Everybody sits on this side, and I've accused Brother Sam of not wearing his deodorant sometimes, so the people sit over this other side. It looks good to see all of you here today, all right? Let me call attention quickly to a couple of items. In the bulletin, you notice there is a saying about Ohio Premier Missionary Ray Roberts. We named our mission offering after our first missionary in Ohio, Dr. Ray Roberts, and there is a part of his story here, so you'll know where the name came from. And then on the back is an accounting to you of where the mission offering actually goes in doing mission work across Ohio, so you're able to look at it and get an idea of how the money will be spent. Also, as you notice, if you've not been picking them up week by week, these little Bible studies inside the bulletin are my Bible studies on Wednesday night. Several in the Wednesday night group thought everybody ought to have a copy, and so we started inserting it in the bulletin Sunday by Sunday, so that if you missed Wednesday night, you can at least be here for the Bible study. Let me make a couple of announcements. Well, first of all, I need to mention, are you notice the growing number of little green cards up here? Praise the Lord, these are gospel conversations you've been having with people about Jesus and salvation. And so if you've had an opportunity to do that, please write their first name, not whole names. I don't want to embarrass anybody, just to identify. And if you don't remember their name, get some kind of description, the girl with blonde hair or whatever, you know, just something to mention the fact that you've had a conversation about Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that some planted seed, some watered, and then God brought the increase. That's what we're recognizing. We're willing to be used of God to sow the seed or to water the seed, and maybe we'll get to have the harvest ourselves when it comes in. So put a name on here and lay them down here or put them in the offering plate. Brother Tom, Brother Sam, some of these men will get it up on the line so that you can see that it is growing. Our people are sharing Christ with people who need to know Jesus. Make this announcement now, October the 2nd, in the morning worship service, we're going to have two of our men to be baptized. Brother Austin, we've already talked to him and mentioned it to you. And Mark has agreed for the same Sunday. So Brother Mark Kinnig is going to be baptized also on October the 7th. October the 2nd. Well, I hope we all three show up the same Sunday. October the 2nd, all right. So you be praying for them in the meantime, and we'll be talking about that again tonight. We'll take our official vote, as is our procedure tonight in business meeting. But I know you're all glad that they have surrendered to Christ as Lord and Savior, and that they're going to follow him in baptism on October the 2nd. Also, next Sunday, we'll be receiving our Ray Roberts offering. But as Brother Don's already mentioned, if you're not prepared, that's all right. You do what God tells you to do when he puts it on your heart to do it. And mark it in the line on your check or on the envelope. And there should have been envelopes in the offering plate today. If they're not, ask one of the ushers and they'll get you an offering. Just to mark it so that we'll know where it's going and not mix it up with the rest of the offering. All right, turn with me to John, 1 John. Yes.
There's a little bit of a roar in your mind.
A little bit of a roar, all right. Well, Jake can experiment with that, all right. 1 John chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 13. We're going to look at one verse today, which is not typical for me because usually I preach a context of several verses, but I'm focusing actually on the truths in that one verse. 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, open our minds and hearts now to receive your word, to believe it, Holy Father, and be comforted and strengthened in our own faith because you have said it, and that should settle it, for your word is true. Therefore, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to hear and trust your word, for it's in Christ's name that we pray it, and amen. Amen. As I've already mentioned, it's not typical for me to preach on a single verse, but from time to time I get to do that. However, like much of Scripture, there is much to be considered in this one verse. But let me stop and think with you about the conditions that we live in today. For it has been said by several commentators just recently that we're living in uncertain days. For that matter, we're living in uncertain days so far as economics is concerned. Most of our culture is receiving the highest wages they've received in a long, long time, if ever. And yet, our buying power is equal to 15 years ago. I mean, even though we supposedly are getting more money, we're not able to buy as much now with our money as we was able to do as long as 15 years ago. And there's still a large section of our culture that is unable to find a job for one reason or another, many because they have no training for the jobs that are available. So we're still living in uncertain economic times. We have major companies still who are merging and or downsizing, and people are losing their jobs along the way. And so these are also, these are uncertain times so far as international or world news is concerned. I read yesterday a correction. It was published in the New York Times some time ago now that there were 40 wars going on in the world. Well, yesterday that was updated to saying there was 70 wars going on right now in the world. Of course, that's a hard number to determine because we've got little skirmishes all over that's springing up and fighting, and many within house, that is, people like in our civil war, people of one country fighting other people in their own country, that kind of thing. It's uncertain times. Or it's uncertain times in your physical life, isn't it true? I mean, which one of you can tell me you're not going to die in the morning? For the most of us, our first prayer as a child was a memorized poem. You remember? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Many of you learn to say that and pray that, but when you read it as an adult, there's something fairly alarming in it. If I should die before I wake. It's one thing to recognize that that's a possibility, but it's another thing to realize it very easily could have happened. I have already told you about my 4-year-old. Well, she's 54 now, but my niece that was 4 years old at the time, telling my grandmother, my father's mother, says, "Grandma, you're old enough to die." That is how we think in our culture, and it's the old people that die. I'm 68 years old. I'm 78. I'm 78 years old. I want you to know I have buried almost as many under 20 as I have over. The point I'm trying to make is we're all old enough to die. I mean, the frightening thing is now is how many teenagers are dying for one reason or another, because of drugs or the kind of life they're living, or because of an accident or something like that, and many in war. I want you to understand we're living in uncertain times, and I really think that question, if I were to die tonight before I wake, is a worthy question for us to deal with. Many times when I begin a conversation about how to become a Christian, I begin with that kind of a question. If you died tonight and stand before God, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? And then after a second or two of conversation, I expand the question a little farther. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what do you think you would say? And I ask that question because I want to know what you're trusting your eternity for, all right? What are you depending on when you try to answer that question? Are you depending on your good works? Are you depending on the fact that you have a good name? Or, as one man says, I know I'm going to heaven. My mother was a praying woman. Praise the Lord for your mother, but what about you? I mean, are you praying? Are you right with God? You follow me? I want to ask some questions about that statement to make us think about our relationship with God. So, one, I encounter this often in discussion with others. Can you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Can you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And the answer is quite simply yes, because He tells us so in this very verse. "These things have I written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that ye have eternal life." Now, He didn't say, notice, He didn't say you will have, because there are those who try to say He means when you finally get to heaven, it'll be for eternity. No, He says that you can know you have it right now. That you have, not will have, that you have eternal life. And He's telling us in this verse that He's written it on purpose. That's what He's trying to communicate to us. That we can know that we are children of God and that we do have now already eternal life. But then some's going to say, and I've encountered this often, some's going to say, you can't know until you get there. Until you stand before God in the end. That's the only time you can know, they say. Well, first of all, if you take that position, you're calling God a liar, because He makes it clear again in the Scripture that He's written this so you can know already, okay? But then the strange thing about people saying that you can't know until you get there, you're leaving yourself to the last minute when you have no more opportunity to make it right. I mean, if you stand before the Lord and He says, "Yes, come on in, that you are a child of God, I'm going to let you into heaven," then that's good. But you will know before you get there if that's true. However, if you're not getting in, if He says, like He does in Matthew 7, if He says, "You, the workers of iniquity, depart from me, I never knew you," what are you going to do? It's already too late. You can't ask God's forgiveness and become saved then. The Bible says it's already settled when you get there. And so you can't change your mind. You can't fix it. Don't wait until the last moment. But decide ahead of time what you're going to do about your relationship with the Lord. Are you going to choose heaven? Are you going to choose hell? But make your choice ahead of time. so you'll know. But then there's going to be people who respond from one way or the other. I asked Matt one man if he was a Christian, and he said, well, I hope so. I'm trying, he said. Well, I'm encouraged to be able to say to you, it's not a question of hope so, or wish so, or I'm trying to, or any other kind of way that you might express your doubt. I think so, one would say. Of course, again, I'm interested in what they're trusting on to get them into heaven, where they really are going to trust Jesus, or have they trusted Jesus, or do they even understand? I don't know how many people are believing that God's going to one day put it in a scale. He's going to weigh on one side the good in your life, on the other side the bad in your life, and if you have a little bit more good than bad, He's going to let you in. There's no place in Scripture that he talks about that. For that matter, when he tells us about salvation in Ephesians, he tells us it's not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us are going to be able to stand before him and talk about all the goodness in our life and trying to impress God. You say, oh, I wouldn't do that. Oh, my. Every time I talk to somebody about their life, if they're not a Christian, they begin to try to convince me of all of the good things that's going on in their life. And some of them talk about how many times they go to church, and some of them then will take the negative and they'll compare themselves with somebody going to church and they'll throw in my face, you know, I'm better than they are. Well, for the moment, that may be true. Because Christians can do sin, too. The only problem is a Christian can't get by with it. I mean, God loves us as the children of God. And the Bible says He'll bring us to repentance. He'll convict our heart, make us feel the shame of our sin, and make us want to make things right with God again. A Christian can do something wrong, but he can't get by with it. God loves him and won't turn him loose until everything's right with the Lord again. Are you listening to me? I want you to know the Bible says, and it's either you take God at His word or call Him a liar, but He says in our verse today, in chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. But then, let me ask a second question, if you will. Who among us all, who of us can know for sure that he or she has eternal life? Who is he talking about? Quite frankly, he makes that clear in this verse too. He's talking about those that believe on the name of the Son of God. He says that twice in the verse. Those who believe on the name of the Son of God. And so we need to ask the question, what does it mean to believe? It's not written here that all people are going to get to go to heaven. I'm hearing that more and more in our day. People that believe because God is a loving God, they believe that God's going to let everybody come into heaven, not because of how good they are or what's going on in their life or whether or not they believe Jesus. They just believe because He's a loving God. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. So everybody's going to get to go to heaven. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says those who have believed on the name of the Son of God. So we're talking about just a chosen group. Those who've dealt with their sin question. Those who've admitted they've done things that's wrong and have asked God's forgiveness and cleansing. Those are the ones that he's talking about here. He's going to know for certain that they go to heaven. Some people said, well, preacher, don't get too hard on me. I'm just not saved yet. Okay. But you're still not saved. I mean, you're going to have to deal with that question. And one man told me, he says, I want to do that, but not now. I'm not ready right now. And I told him, all right, I'll accept your response. If you'll promise me before I can get back, you won't die. Oh, preacher, I can't promise that. That's the point, isn't it? I mean, none of us get up and decide, well, this is going to be the day I'm going to get killed. This is going to be the day that I'm going to lay down and sleep and not wake up. I mean, none of us know when we're going to die. Therefore, we need to be ready for death no matter what we do. I've got a friend who's on the rescue squad. And one of the things they're responsible for is equipping the rescue squad vehicle. All of the equipment and even the gloves and all of those kind of things that they're going to need needs to be checked back in. They go over an inventory every time, and things that have been used have to be replaced. They want that thing equipped so that whatever the emergency they're ready for. Can you imagine some of those rescue squad men saying, well, I don't feel like we're going to have any rescues today, so let's not worry about it. We can stock it tomorrow. But then a rescue comes, and they don't have the equipment. Now, wouldn't that be foolish? I mean, more than that, it would be criminal, would it not? Because of their laziness, irresponsibility, not putting back in the ambulance the stuff that they had used so they were ready for any emergency, and someone cost with their life, paid with their life, because of their stupidity, their foolishness. I'm trying to say to you that we need to understand that it could come at any time, and we need to be making preparations so that when it comes, whenever it comes, we'll be ready. At 9 years old, I was raised in a Christian home. I understood salvation long before I trusted Christ, but even at 9 years old, when I became a Christian, I had known for a long time that that's how you become a Christian. I just assumed that I was a Christian. So I hadn't even worried about it, because I was doing everything all the Christian boys and girls was doing. I was even singing in the junior choir, okay? I just didn't realize I needed it until that day when the Holy Spirit began to make me feel ashamed and guilty. And then I began to cry out to God for salvation. Because I could just imagine in my mind, and why, I do not know, except that the Holy Spirit was doing it to touch me. But I just kept imagining I would end up standing before the Father, and He'd say, chuck him out. Pitch him out. He can't come in. That's why the question's important to me. If you were to stand before Him and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I want to know what you would say, because I want you to know for sure that you really are a child of God. You could say, as some said, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible, sometimes they'll say, but many will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And they might actually be able to say, I believe He died on the cross. And some would say, I believe He died on the cross for our sins. You can understand and believe the facts, the intellectual facts, and still never have surrendered your control of your life to the only person who could save you and make you different. For that matter, that's the problem many people struggle with when they're trying to make a decision for Jesus. I mean, many of them really feel like that they can get themselves self-saved somehow by living better, by going to church regularly, giving to the mission offering at the church. I mean, they really go through a litany of things that they think God ought to recognize and let them into heaven. And even though you believe the facts, surrendering yourself to those facts and the person who produced those facts is absolutely necessary to become a Christian. So you can have the understanding of what the Bible says. You can be intellectually true in saying, I believe that stuff is true. But if you never apply it to yourself, nothing happens to change your life or make you a child of God. I trust him. I trust him because I believe his word is true. I believe he cannot lie. I believe that because I believed on the name of the Son of God, I'm going to be saved when I get there. Because I know I'm already saved, having surrendered my life to him and let him be the master and the one who forgives and cleanses and the one who makes me a new person in Christ Jesus. You say, well, preacher, how can you know that? Well, we've bought a newer van. One of the things that attracted to us is that it actually looks like it's new. And after about a $1,000 investment over the purchase price, it runs like new. I can look out there and see the light glistening on it. I can pull out the purchase description, you know, and I know that it belongs to me. My name's written there. My wife's name is written there. So it belongs to us. I have the proof. You follow me? Well, let me ask a simple question. How do you know, those of you who are married, how do you know you're married? Truth of the matter is, it depends on the day. Well, I'm just being honest, okay? I'm married too. All right. I know I'm married because I have the paperwork. I know the young people today are trying to say, well, we don't need a piece of paper to say I'm married. Yeah, but you need the proof. I mean, yes, it's a covenant, and I suppose if you understood all that is necessary, you could probably make a covenant between the two of you. I doubt that you will, but you can. But you need the proof, both spiritually and physically. And I know because I went down to the courthouse and I had to borrow money from her, but I purchased a license. I remember walking the aisle and well, I got there really early. I mean, I was anxious. I got there early, and I stood back in that little room with the preacher and kept looking out that door, and she hadn't arrived. I mean, she hadn't showed up. Finally, I mean, right on the minute, she finally walks in the door. Okay? And that preacher says, will you have this woman to be a lawfully wedded wife? And I said, I do. And she did. Okay? I have the paperwork. I can show you the evidence of the time. I still remember the time. Even now, after 58 years of marriage, I know. We can get up in the morning and have breakfast together, have a good sharing time, and then decide to go to the zoo. And when I get out and walk across that parking lot up to the zoo, and she puts her arm around my arm and squeezes it and looks up in my face. I want you to know I can get in that tiger cage and whoop him in 3 rounds. But some days, I'm mad. And when I get mad, and she gets mad, and we say some things that neither one of us mean, but it hurts deeply, it don't feel like marriage, does it? So you can't depend on, for certainty of your marriage, how you feel. One day, you'll be jumping up and excited like the day you first got married. Some days, you'll feel like something went wrong. So is it with your relationship with Christ? It don't depend on how you feel. Some days you're going to be thrilled to death. I am a child of God. I know I'm a child of God because of how good I feel. Well, what about tomorrow when something don't go right and it's wrong and you're hurting and you're asking questions and you feel like maybe I didn't make it, I'm not a Christian? How do I know then that I'm a Christian? Because God said so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's how you know, because God said so. And God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. And His Word is the truth. So let me quickly ask one more question. How do you know for sure that you have eternal life right now? I mean, how do you know for sure that He's not talking about me holding out to the end and if I make it, then I'll get eternal life, or if I lose it somewhere along the line? And that argument goes around in our culture. How do I know for sure that right now I have eternal life? Can I be foolish? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. But preacher, what if I sin? What if I do something wrong? Have you raised children? What happens when one of your children does something wrong? Get out of my house and don't ever come back again. I have nothing to do with you. You're not my child anymore. Is that how you respond? One of my children kind of felt that way. And my wife's baby sister that we raised with our youngest child, almost like they were twins, she felt that way. That if she did something wrong, that I wouldn't have anything more to do with her, and we would cast her out, send her somewhere else. And she'd been in a couple of homes before we took her in. So she was justified, I think, in having those doubts or questions. But I said to each of them, there's literally nothing you can do to keep me from loving you. You can break my heart. You can make me disappointed in you. You can make me pray more earnestly than I prayed for you for a while. But there's literally nothing you can do to make me quit loving you. You're my child. And that's what Holy God is saying to us. Hear Him. These things I've written to you, that you may know that you have right now eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Pray with me, please. Holy Father, help us to ask ourselves this question. Do we know for certain that when we die, we'll go to heaven? Help us to know without a doubt, so that the knowing will give us the courage for the living of our Christian life day by day. Oh, Holy Father, for the glory of Jesus, fill our heart this morning with gratitude, thanksgiving for your wonderful grace. None of us can deserve it, O Lord, but you have forgiven us and cleansed us. You have made us your children. O Holy Father, we enjoy the confidence of your love for us from this day forward. It's in the name of Christ that we give you our thanks. And amen. Amen.